Morning. Pete and I share different tastes in what we watch on television. Factual, football.
What about me,
Nobody laughs at that. me, crime, particularly Nordic noir, you know, that stuff with all the subtitles. We do watch some things together. We'd watch more cricket together if cricket was on Freeview. But we do watch quizzes together, don't we? Particularly University Challenge, which I've watched since I was a child because my dad always watched it. If you haven't watched University Challenge, it's very formulaic. There are always two pitcher rounds, one at equally spaced throughout, music round in the middle. And the other week, there was a pitcher round that used a word cloud. I like word clouds for various reasons. And this was a word cloud where they had to guess what the text, were they, what was it we decided they were? Philosophical text. Text from philosophical books. Yeah. Who? Kant, okay. Obviously, I got none of them right, so I haven't got a clue. So these are some word clouds, so a little bit of a quiz, okay? The clue is they're all from Scripture, okay? Number one. I've got to remember what they are now. Any ideas? Yeah, Ray's correct. He's whispering away. Ten Commandments. Yeah, next. Yep, Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 1. Next. Yeah, Revelation. Yeah, next. Had to put this in. Yeah. Oh, dear. Yeah, David's getting there. Okay, the book we've been studying recently. Okay, instantly recognizable. Yes, Maureen? Yeah, chapter? No, 7. Yeah, okay, had to put that in. Next. This is the last one. Close. Yeah, so Luke 2, Mary and Zachariah's songs of praise, which is the text, scriptures that we are looking at this morning. One of the reasons I quite like word clouds is because of what they end up emphasizing, if you like, which can sometimes be surprising, things that you might not notice if you read the actual verses from Luke 2. And it was that word will that stood out to me. Obviously, God stands out and the Lord stands out. But right there in the middle, will. That word of confidence, if you like, in terms of it being a word of action, something that will happen. It has that sense of confidence with it, doesn't it? And I hadn't, if I'd just read Mary's song and then Zachariah's song of praise, wouldn't necessarily have thought about that. Confidence from both of them in God, his promises, his actions in their lives. A certainty that God had in the past acted in a particular way, very much part of a Jewish heritage still today. They have this looking back to what God has done through his actions with their people over many centuries, and that gives them a confidence that he will act in a particular way in the future. A confidence for both these people born out of difficulties. Two quite different people in lots of ways. There are some things that they had in common. If we think about Mary and Joseph and Zachariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, weren't they? Both obviously Jewish, both pregnant in somewhat unexpected circumstances. Well, lots of differences between the two women as well, their age. Mary was probably about 14. Elizabeth was older. We don't know exactly how old, but beyond natural childbearing age, we might say. Differences perhaps we might read into the scriptures in social status. Mary was going to marry a carpenter who was probably following in his father's footsteps. Elizabeth was married to Zechariah, who was a priest, as we were looking at a couple of weeks ago. Elizabeth's family would have been pretty much amazed at what was happening, the fact that she was pregnant, but probably actually rejoicing, okay, because it was something that she and Zechariah had wanted for a long time. As if you were here last week, it was made really clear through the way that Paul took on the part of, Paul took on the part of Mary's father, as it were, nobody was rejoicing with Mary. She suffered rejection. We don't hear anything of her family in Scripture, her immediate family. That's really sad, isn't it, in lots of ways, I think. And even Joseph had doubts about whether he should actually marry her or whether he should quietly divorce her in order to avoid shame. He had his doubts and suspicions until an angel came and cleared that up for him. Elizabeth, though, when Mary goes to visit her, doesn't reject her. In fact, she says she's honoured by Mary's visit and she rejoices in the fact that Mary is there. She feels honoured and rejoicing because she senses that it's God's hand at work in Mary's life. Both of them, all three of the characters in Luke 2, touched by a miracle, by the hand of God, by the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Fulfilling a promise, I think we can move on to the next slide, which is, you can't see at all and neither can I, but they are the passages from Luke 2, and I'm just going to read just a couple of verses, both from Mary's song and from Zechariah's song. These are familiar words to many of us. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." But then she stops almost thinking about herself and goes on to talk about how God's mercy extends to all who fear him from generation to generation. The mighty deeds he's performed. He scatters those who are proud. He brings down rulers from their thrones. But he lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry with good things. But the rich he sends away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. And Zechariah's response, when he is at last is allowed to talk, again talks directly about God and all that he has done. He has come and redeemed his people. He recognizes what is going on. The Messiah is coming, raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. All that he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. Salvation from oppression, from all that's been happening to their nation. Showing mercy, and again, to remember the holy covenant that he swore to Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And he goes on to talk about how his son, John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, will prepare the way for the Lord. God working in their lives, fulfilling a promise not just given to them, but prophesied to the whole Jewish nation over many years. Hard circumstances faced by both couples, but Mary's acceptance of God's will in her life and Zechariah's eventual obedience caused them to proclaim the greatness and the love of God. What strikes me in particular is that what they say is not just personal to them. Their songs of praise indicate a kind of awareness of how special, yes, they are to God, but also that there's something much bigger going on. They're just tiny dots, really, in a bigger picture, that overarching will of God. His plan for them is part of his plan for the world, and not just in their time, but in all time and for eternity. So that word will, which featured large in the word cloud. What do these scriptures, these things that Mary and Zechariah both say about God's will and what he does and wants to continue to do? Three things that stood out to me. First, that he cares about the lowly, the oppressed. This is God who cares about the lowly, the oppressed, the marginalized, those who are unable to fend for themselves. And if we know anything of scripture, thinking about the Old Testament, that's often where God's focus is. He makes provision for the poor, for the lonely, providing for those who do not have the resources to look after themselves, perhaps. Those who are hurt, those who are broken. And when Jesus comes as God's son into the world, he's born into that kind of family. As he grows up, who does he spend most of his time with? Those who are rejected in society. Those who culturally and socially at that time he shouldn't be associating with. Women, for instance. He spends time with those who are rejected because of their status, because of their profession, tax collectors, for instance. And most of the people who he chooses to be his disciples are those who come from very ordinary, everyday, lowly, if you like, professions. Jesus setting that example of all that God has done previously. Secondly, it says, particularly in Mary's, well, actually in both of them, it says that God will act against those who are proud, those who are selfish, those who are uncaring about others, those who are rich, whatever that might mean. Whether we think of those words particularly in terms of a characteristic, if you like, or lifestyles. They're not part of God and who he is. One of the units of work that I've been doing with, that we do with year seven in our religious studies lessons is about how when Jesus came into the world, he was radical. The things that he said and did were against how society had been. And those things that he did and said and acted form the foundation for particularly Western democracy today, in many ways. We watch a video which I actually came across in Life Group because we were doing a series of studies on Jesus being a game changer, person who comes in and makes a difference, who changes the course of something. It's commonly used in football when a substitution's made and that results in that particular team winning. But Jesus came and made a difference in the world in which he lived. And those things, particularly about equality, about how we treat people who have been previously treated unfairly, form the foundation of much of democracy today, hopefully, being positive. Equality for all people, treating all people equally and fairly. And the third thing that comes out is that God will keep his promises, both personal and in general. And we see that through what Mary and Zechariah believed about their place in history. But what about them? At this moment in time, they have this these amazing words that have gone down in history, and particularly Mary's song that is very familiar to many churches today. But what about the rest of their lives? Neither of them knew what they would have to face. You might say, well, it's okay, praising at that point. They were seeing God at work in their hands. They'd experienced a miracle in their lives. Praising and rejoicing comes naturally when things are good. Both songs of praise come out of that assurance of God's presence and his will being done in their lives. They not only heard that and accepted what God said, but they believed what he said. This was Elizabeth's words to Mary. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promise. If we read further on in scripture, we might get a sense of Mary in particular just wondering how things are going to pan out. There's that word when the shepherds come and praise God, you know, in the manger and the nativity scene. And Mary sits there and she ponders. I love that word, that sense of thinking, well, what is happening here? What does all this mean for the future? And then when she and Joseph take the baby Jesus to be circumcised in the temple, and Simeon's words to her that he prophesies over them, a sword will pierce your heart. In amongst all that blessing, the sense that actually something not so good might well be happening here. Maybe this Messiah is not going to be that king who leads an army to rescue and save the Jews. But no way would she have imagined what actually did happen to her son, that baby Jesus, that he would be crucified. Zechariah knew that his son would be a prophet, but he perhaps didn't imagine that it would be a prophet. He perhaps thought, he'll be like me, a priestly kind of prophet, speaking God's word through the temple services, not ending up someone who roamed the desert eating locusts and whose head ended up being served on a platter. Did they continue to have that assurance of these words then? Or did they doubt in some way? I'm sure that both of them are way more saintly than me, or at least Mary definitely was. I probably identify more with Zechariah. But I can't imagine that they didn't sometimes think, was this really what God intended? But they didn't kind of question again, rather than accepting immediately. And in those moments, did they go back to that time and the promises of God? Promise that God would send a Messiah to save their nation. Perhaps they reminded themselves continually of his promises in the past so that they could rely on them in the future. To think back to that significant time when God chose and spoke to them personally and how they responded then in songs of praise, in rejoicing, acknowledging his will in their lives, all that God has said and all that he is. That place in a moment in time that was to have a huge significance for all time. Their responses, these songs becoming the song, the story, if you like, of their lives with God. And songs that have a focus on God and who he is and what he wills to do. So what about us? What about that question? What is a song of our lives? Is it being lived out in praise to God? Are there personal promises, moments in time when we go back, when times are difficult? You know, those times perhaps when we question and doubt what God is doing in our lives. I don't know whether you ever face those things. I certainly do. Did he really say that? Did he really promise that things would work out in the future? Believing involves trust and faith, doesn't it, in the one who makes promises. And because of that, what are we saying through our words, our actions, our lifestyle to the world around us in those moments of our lives? Lots of questions there, and only we can answer each of those for ourselves. But what challenged me as I thought afresh about this familiar passage was, where is my focus? You know, Paul's already touched on that, and we've certainly sung about that in the songs that Paul chose for the service this morning. Is my focus on God in my life or on God himself? I think there's a bit of a subtle difference. you know, if I'm focused on all that God is doing only in my life, then does the song of my life become more about me than about God? Mary and Zechariah's responses to belief in God working in their lives led them outwards to see how God is at work in the world, his bigger plan. Are we so focused on what God is doing in our, or am I so focused on what God is doing in my life that I miss seeing what he wants to do in other people's lives or in the world that he needs me to be a part of? You know, when I became a Christian through lots of different circumstances when I was about 20, but leading up to that, one person in particular had a big influence on my life. She was a Christian, but she didn't talk about herself or about what God was doing in her life, and there were specific reasons for that. But what she did do was talk about Jesus, who he was, what he was like, what the word, what scripture said about him, a focus on God and what God wanted in my life more than what was going on, the difficulties she was facing at that time. A few weeks ago, when I happened to be part of the worship group playing that morning, and we were sat here as we do, practicing, just going through the songs, and Derek was here playing. Thankfully, he's not here this morning. So he said, we came, turned to the next song, and he said, oh, good, a song with some theology in it. There then followed, as you might imagine, a bit of sort of banter and discussion, which ended up Paul just speaking up, I think he was sat there listening to this, saying, theology is just about God. The song was an older hymn, and many of those older hymns, lots of us would recognise, have been clearly often taken from Scripture and talking about God and who he is and who he has always been. If you've ever looked at indexes of hymn books, Mission Praise, Songs of Fellowship, then I think it's probably round about when Songs of Fellowship 3 was published, which was somewhere around about the 80s, I think. Then the longest section of first lines titles began with the word I. Focus on the personal, individual response to God. Songs perhaps that were possibly more about the people, the person who wrote them, or an individual than God. Nothing wrong in principle about songs that begin with the word I. It was the number and perhaps the focus. It's perhaps a reflection of the decade, 80s. Emphasis on individuality, wasn't there? Privatisation that ended up perhaps in some ways leading to privatisation in society. Individuals thinking about themselves, a breakdown of community life in some ways, affecting the church perhaps. I think that's changed. If you looked in the back of, say, Songs of Fellowship 5 or 6, that would not be the case anymore. Many songs, particularly those coming out of Hillsongs and other big groups, have a very clear focus on God and who he is and what he wants to do, not just for us, but for the wider world as well. The song of praise of our lives needs to be theologically based. Doesn't mean that we need to know a load of doctrine, just God. Just to know who he is and what he says, what he's done in the past and what he wills to do in the future. Not just in our lives, but in the world out there as well. That then is living the gospel. The gospel is not about us, it's about Jesus. Each of us are special and unique to God. The Nativity story, I think, brilliantly shows us that in the breadth of the individuals involved. Shepherds, from a carpenter, to a young unmarried pregnant girl, wise men, innkeepers, ordinary everyday men and women going about their lives. Many of them, they didn't know, certainly at the time, how they fitted into that one big picture, that one story, that one song of God. They just knew they were part of it, part of one of the most significant moments in time, the birth of God's Son. So where's our focus? Are we focused on taking the song of our lives to the people God cares about most? The poor, the rejected, the oppressed, the marginalised, those who cannot fend for themselves. Yes, God cares for all people. He cares for the rich just as much as he cares for the poor. Jesus came into the world, but who did he spend that most of that time with? Those who nobody else bothers with much. We can sometimes tend to perhaps spiritualise not just this portion of Scripture, but Scripture in general. You know, when Mary says that God will fill the hungry with good things, she's not just talking about spiritual hunger. When Jesus fed 5,000 people, they were physically hungry. We take a spirituality from it, a spiritual hunger that we might recognize in people's lives who don't know Jesus. But he fed them. They were hungry, fed them bread and fish. That's what they needed at that time. James in particular goes on to say, faith without works is dead. There's no point in saying to somebody, you need Jesus, when they're sat on Bromsgrove High Street with nothing. They do need Jesus, but they need a hot drink and some food as well. They need a home. How are we at carrying out the practical aspects of the gospel? You know, it was great to be involved yesterday. Thankfully, Graham Bailey from New Song came along. He's a trained chef, used to have a catering company. But it was great to be involved in serving and giving a free Christmas meal to people from the community. And it's great that some of them are still here this morning and haven't done time with food poisoning. That idea didn't come from us, it came from the young people from the youth hub. They did all the work and the preparation beforehand, came up with the ideas, were fully involved, and it was fantastic to see kids that I currently teach and have taught in the past involved in that. It's a real privilege. Christmas Day is a free Christmas lunch again for the homeless, people who'll be on their own this Christmas, people who can't afford to buy all the turkey and trimmings and everything else. That's being provided by a local publican. Last year, it was the local police sergeant who did that, or initiated it and got people involved. Only thinking, are we sometimes so busy here, I'm talking about Christians in general, that we're not able to be out there? Where do we take our living song of praise? To church? Fellowship groups? Comfortable family situations? Workplaces that we've been in for a while and, yeah, everybody knows we're a Christian, so it's not particularly challenging perhaps always? Or do we go to socially challenging situations, into those dark and difficult places of the world? These passages remind us that there's not just spiritual implications and impacts on our lives and on other people's lives, but practical and social aspects of God's word as well. The living gospel for all the world. Our living song of praise individually about God needs to be expressed in action as well as word, because that is what God has done in the past. His will acting at a moment in history that we're celebrating today and over the next few days. I want us just to spend some time in silence. A couple of weeks ago when Ray was talking about Zechariah, Ray said this, that Zechariah was silenced so that he could listen. He was made dumb so that he could listen to what God wanted to say. We often don't like silence, do we? Particularly in today's society, we like noise and something going on, but I think we need it. One of the things I've been doing with virtually every class that I teach at the moment is mindful colouring. When kids do this, even those who can't sit still in a chair and who would rather be shouting out and talking can be silent, colouring for half an hour. It's really quite impressive and amazing to see it happening. And it's supposed to kind of restore and refresh that silence and just concentrating on very little intricate patterns. Just focusing on one thing in the silence. Just improves there. We do it because of concerns over mental well-being, but that restoration of mind and body. But we don't find it easy. So let's have a go. Just silence. Just thinking about the words of scripture, thinking about this story, things that we've sung and heard about this morning. And what does God want to say to us individually, each of us this morning?